Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our most gracious, kind, and heavenly Father, again we bow our heads and hearts before thee at this evening hour, thanking thee for the manifold blessings of this day, for the privilege we've had of meeting together with those of like precious faith, and considering portions of thy word. We ask thy continued guidance in this study. May we glean lessons from it that we may apply to our Christian walk. We're ever mindful at this time, as always, of those that are absent from our midst, and especially those that are in sorrow and grief and need thee in a special way. We're mindful at this time also of the Leonard Wessel family and those that are only known unto thee. We ask thy Spirit to abide with us and with Brother Art as he guides and directs our thoughts, and we ask these things and give thee all thanks and praise through the worthy name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our subject matter for this evening is trees. Anybody need an outline, put up your hand. I could use one too, Brother Victor. I misplaced mine. In Scripture, you're going to find, if you've looked up the subject, that there is at least 80 different varieties of trees. 80. Now, we've just put together six of them that we thought might be of interest, because if you look at the tree itself, it's where it grows, how it grows, what it looks like, the fruit it bears, gives the Christian some important lessons. Just for an example, in Proverbs 3:13 to 18, it speaks of trees illustrating wisdom. If you have some time and you look that up, you find it very interesting. Then a good man is pictured by a tree in Psalms 1:3. Also, useless persons are pictured by certain trees. Isaiah 56:3. So there's many allegories, parables, and lessons that tell us about trees and the lessons that we can glean from them as Christians. In Job 12:8, we have that scripture that we paraphrased it a little bit, because it speaks of the earth showing forth the glories and the beauties of our Lord. And the earth being what it is, why it puts forth plants, trees, herbs, and so on. And that's why we use that particular scripture there. We find that the apostle uses the illustration also, and he shows a forcible lesson in the progress a Christian should show in his spiritual development by trees. And he talks about the roots going down into the ground, bringing out the nourishment, the nutrients from the soil, and then the roots and the branches and the leaves grow upward, and they keep pushing upward toward heaven. And so he kind of compares that, the roots, the being down in the ground, deep ones, we'll get more into that later, and then the branches reaching into the atmosphere to show the fruits and graces of the Spirit that they show by reaching toward heaven. So with that little introduction, we thought we would ask that we have a couple scriptures at the under item number 2, which picture a certain tree and a certain lesson. But we thought we'd go on the 6 trees that we've given you here. You can read the scripture and tell us what you know about the tree and how it fits into the Christian life. Or does it? And how? Take any tree that you want. We don't have to follow any sequential order. Sister Sylvia, do you have your hand up? Go ahead.
It takes me back to 1970, shortly after my father passed away. One of his grandnephews told me that he sent money with my father's name to be used on a tree in somewhere in Israel. When I tried to find out where the location was, he said it would be impossible for him to give me that information. And to me, when he couldn't give me that information, I for one, regardless of anything, disbelieved him, because to me it didn't make sense. Writing and telling me that my father's name would be put on a tree somewhere in Israel didn't have no meaning to me. And all I could say is that I look forward to the time when I can make my calling and election sure, and if privileged, to raise him from the dead.
All right, thank you. Brother George? Brother George, stay back up.
You did say, Art, that pick any tree and say something about it, didn't you?
Yes.
Okay. I wasn't sure.
Yes, you can take any tree. We don't have to follow A, B, C, D. Give me the tree that you've studied and that you've got something that you'd like to share with us.
Well, I've always liked the fig tree. And a beautiful lesson that we had found was that the fig trees that grow in Israel have two crops of fruit. The first sign of growth in the spring is fruit, before even the leaves. Later comes leaves, and then the first crop of fruit. And that first crop is very bitter. It's not eaten. It's left on the tree to just be blown off by the wind. And then later, there comes a second crop of fruit that's on new branches that just sprouted that spring. And that is the sweet fruit. That's the fruit that is eaten and harvested. And it's such a beautiful lesson of what takes place in Israel, in that the first sign of favor, of life, of return to Israel, is not the leaves, but it was the fruit. So the first sign of life came in 1878. Later came the leaves of profession, when they were established as a nation and professed to the world, really, that they were a nation. And then there's a crop of fruit that comes from that tree, but it's not a good fruit. It's fruit of Israel today that is based on their own feelings of their own worth and own accomplishments. And that fruit is of not any value to God, and it will be blown off in the wind of Jacob's trouble. But then will come a new crop of fruit from that fig tree that comes just on branches that are brand new, that just sprouted that spring, and which would be a beautiful picture of the new covenant. That the fruitage of Israel that will bless the world will not be based on the old branches, on the old law covenant, but it'll be fruitage based on the new covenant, on new branches, new sprouting, so to speak. And so all mankind will be blessed through that second crop of fruit.
Okay, very good. You told us two crops. The first one's bitter, not recognized. The nation of Israel, you set out beautifully that pictures that, and how the second crop will be the crop, and everyone will recognize it for its tastefulness, its beauty, and so on. Brother Walter Jurek?
Our olive tree was very significant.
No, let's stick with the fig tree first. We'll get back to you. You wanted the olive?
I'm talking about the olive.
Okay, we'll get back to you on the olive. Some more on the fig. We want to exhaust the fig tree comments because we'll be bouncing back and forth. Some more on the fig tree. Back then, it was the staple fruit food of Israel. I mean, it was something that they ate fresh, they dried it, they had it for all year round. It was one of their staple fruits, foods. What else can you say about it? Remember one thing, that when there was a calamity that came by and it destroyed the fig tree, the productivity of it was really a national calamity. And they felt that it was divine disfavor when they had something like that come upon them. And so we can see how these pictures that you gained from some of these things that we spoke about, how it fits the nation of Israel, as Brother Tabak outlined. 5503 is a nice tower article if you want to look that up. 5503. Sister Joy?
I'm not sure how much of what I'm going to say was what George said. I listened to him with half an ear, and I looked at my notes with half an ear, too. In Mark 11:21, it says, "The fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." And that's what, I think it was Peter, noticed that, because sure enough, Jesus had said, "Let no more figs grow on thee to the age." But Peter saw that sure enough, the fig tree had withered away, just as Jesus cursed it to do. And that was a picture of the fact that Jesus came to the Jewish nation when it was proper to expect fruitage. but he didn't find the nation bearing fruit. And just before he died, the nation was actually pronounced desolate, so it did wither away. And by A.D. 70, it had lost its identity completely. So that was the lesson from the time that he cursed the fig tree.
Okay, very good. There's another little picture of the fig tree and it being cursed by our Lord, picturing the nation of Israel again coming back after the blight is gone, pronounced, passed from it. Brother Walter Jurek?
A fig tree does not have flowers, as most of the fruit trees require flowers and they can be pollinated. Therefore, the tree itself would have to have the elements to take and develop the fruit on it. And I can see in the Lord's day when the fruit tree the fig tree did not bear the fruit on it, that it was cursed to be cast away. So I think this is from the standpoint that if the tree itself does not bear the life-giving principle or that is to develop that fruitage from it, significance of it, that it doesn't do any good to carry it, to nurture it.
Okay. Very good. And that's where you saw our Lord recognizing the nation of Israel not bringing forth that necessary fruit. And then the blight came upon her. Dorothea, and then Sister Doctor.
In reprint 127, it's an early reprint, the fig tree is also connected with our redemption when our Lord has returned, when the tree brings forth green figs. And that's when the church will be caught up with the Lord, the beginning process.
Okay, there's another little interesting point, Sister Doctor.
You have described each of the following trees and conveyed a lesson to us as Christians. And although the fig tree does represent the nation of the Jewish nation, or the nation of Israel, in Luke 13, especially verse 8, where it talks about digging and putting the dung around it, which is a form of fertilizer. So we as Christians, we too should have this type of a fertilizer so that we can bring forth the fruitage that is necessary, as it is also with this particular tree. Although we are Christians, I don't know if you're following me, but we also, the fertilizer in us as Christians, and that is, going along with what Dorothea mentions, is the redemption, feeding on God's word, having this to nourish the new creature. And so we can get that lesson of the fertilizing for us as new creatures.
Very good. Very good. It's an added feature. One thing we noticed as a side issue, there was a law amongst the Jews during their warring years that if you go through any country or you need any wood, you never touch the fruit-bearing trees. You take all the other ones and cut them for whatever you need to carry in your wagons and so on, and for fire and whatever you need. But they were told not to use any fruit trees, those things that would bear fruit and something to sustain the people. Sister Joy, and then Jonathan.
Well, in that reprint 5503, it says, "When ye shall see the fig tree putting forth leaves, then know that summer is nigh." And that isn't only Israel that will rejoice after the blight of winter is over, but all mankind.
Okay, good point. Jonathan?
This is a pretty obvious one, but James tells us that a fig tree cannot bear olive berries in James 3:12. And the point James is making is that a tongue, he's talking about the tongue here, and a tongue cannot do two things at the same time. It can't be a fig tree and bear olive berries. It can't. The whole idea, this is not supposed to do good and bad at the same time. Just as a fig tree cannot bear olive berries and be a fig tree. It's kind of an obvious example, but it is a scripture.
Yes, it's just like a spring bringing forth pure water. It's got to come from the depths of a pure heart. And the brackish waters come from an evil. And so that's the same illustration. Very good. Sister Vi?
Did you say that Israel was not permitted to cut down the fruit trees? Fruit-bearing trees?
They, according to the law arrangement, they were told not to cut down trees, fruit trees, when they ravaged some of the foreign countries. or when they need it for warfare use.
Well, that probably is true of them, but the Romans, when they were around Jerusalem, cut down all of the olive trees, and that's one way they got the fire to burn down the walls, burn down the gates.
That's the difference between the Romans and the Jews. You see, they had certain rules, and one thing you find in the law, they were very cognizant of the needs of the people. And if there was something good, don't destroy it. People can use it. When you say, well, why did they go into war? Well, that's another issue again, you know, that's destruction in itself. But I'm talking about the natural things. Brother Irwin? We're still on the fig tree.
On the fig tree, the roots would represent the Abrahamic promise, the trunk would represent the Jewish nation, and so we're grafted in.
Or did I get that mixed up with the olive tree?
No, the olive tree.
I'm sorry. I'm ahead on the olive tree.
Okay, we'll get to the olive. Any more on the fig? Okay, I think we summarized we've got 3, 4, 5 lessons on the fig tree itself, and I think they're excellent thoughts, and particularly the one we began with as far as how it fits the nation of Israel, as well as the Christian. All right, Brother Walter, you can start us on the olive.
Well, Irwin started on it also, on it, which the olive tree shows that you can have a wild olive tree, and you can have one that is cross or else
domestic,
engrafted or grafted, but in which would be a domestic. And we know that we begin with that the olive tree or the law covenant or given to Abraham covenant was really the root of the olive tree, and then later, because of certain disposition, that the branches were cast off because of the favor no longer was with the nation of Israel. So then the wild olive trees pertain to, or else depicted, illustrated, the Gentiles. And when it says that they were grafted in to the tree, they became part of that tree as bearing fruit. But it says, how much more those that were in favor, in other words, those that were of the natural branch, how much more when they were re-engrafted into the tree, that because they were not destroyed, but rather were made reconciliated with the Abrahamic promise and came back into reckoning with the gospel.
Okay, why don't you read that scripture, Brother Walter, while you're there in Romans 11:24.
For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?
Okay, that fits right in with the comments you made on the olive tree.
I think it's true with the Christian that once they fall away from the Lord's leading and then make a comeback, how much harder it is to really do that, but how much more rejoicing there is with the Christians or to see one return back.
Okay. Further on the olive tree. What do you know about the olive tree? Is it... give me a little bit of some of its... where does it grow? I understand it grows in rocky, chalky soil. And one of the most difficult for vegetation to really get a hold of and grow. That's one thing. What else do we know about it? How many years does it take to bear a good harvest? 10 years. The thing grows for 10 years before it finally comes through with a good harvest. What did Brother John say?
Seven.
Yours says seven. I think if I read the McClintock or one of my books, it said from 7 to 10. So I guess they give you a little latitude there. What else? What kind of a tree is it? Is it an evergreen? Yes, it's an evergreen tree. What else? Yes?
Well, the fruit, the olives, are used for a variety of purposes. They get, you can eat them. They also use the olive oil for light and for using the anointing oils, and precious ointments are made with an olive oil base. So that shows that the it symbolizes the Holy Spirit, how it enlightens us from the light.
Okay, did you get all that? That was the oil from the olives for anointing, picture the Holy Spirit, and the lamps of the tabernacle. What else, Brother Walter?
Sure. Well, the oil was very precious of it. The only way you could eat the olive is if it's prepared through different means of taking, because it's very bitter. But we know that the oil was used both for the light, and it could be fuel, and then also could be for the for cooking measures. And if you've seen some of these urns that they show that have been dug up, and they have a kind of a weird bottom rather than flat but tapered down, those were the vessels that they used their put their oil in. But by the same token, they had places that we've seen that had kind of a open, not potholes, but cut into the contour of this jar, and it was set inside so it couldn't roll. And the other thing was that because it was so precious that any of it that should break, they had a kind of a trough running in that they would never lose any of the oil that could be spilled out. So it was really a very precious thing. And that was their, I think, a main way of existing. But when the Romans came, this was the first thing they did, was to take and plunder all the olive trees, destroy them, and burnt them down. And there are very few as a result from there, except now that they've planted quite a number of olive trees to replenish the sites there, really in the rocky parts of it.
Okay. Sister Wanda and Sister Florence.
Further, as it takes 10 years, 7 to 10 years, for the olive tree to bear fruit, that is a picture of our Christian walk. A Christian is not just born overnight. He must walk up the narrow way, and now he's learning through experiences. Further, the grain of the olive tree is very fine and beautiful. That is, again, is a picture of the Christian. He absorbs the hardships that come to him. He glories in the joys. Again, this is not done overnight, but gradually as he emerges and becomes more and more closer walked with the Lord.
While you're on that subject, how long does the olive tree bear fruit? It starts at 7 to 10 years. Then how long does it continue? It's one of the longest bearing fruit trees.
Now, I have nothing to base this on. I thought till the tree dies itself.
Well, that's true. That would fall through in any tree. But how long, roughly? There's an average. 100 years old.
Thank you.
They live to be, at least they bear fruit to 100 years old. And they give you a full crop from 10 years to 100, which pictures the Christian. It keeps developing more fruit, until it reaches almost its end. And so I thought that was a nice picture.
One thing.
Sister Florence, and then Vi.
It's interesting to note, too, that outside of eating an olive to be used for light or cooking or the other things that were mentioned, it first has to be crushed. It's of absolutely no value for oil or cooking unless it's crushed. And so it is with a new creature. They have to be broken and crushed and before they can produce the light that will feed the world of mankind and the kingdom.
Okay, very good. Sister Vi? About a jerk.
Some of them are 1,000 years.
I don't know if they bore fruit to 1,000 years, but I understood that
they
bear.
Pretty healthy. They look pretty healthy.
Brother Walter.
One thing was mentioned about the wood itself on the inside of the olive tree. Yet when you look at the olive tree on the outside, it's less like the human being, our flesh. We are not shown any beauty in it. but the inside should produce that beauty, that like the olive tree. And this is whenever you see any of these statues made out of olive tree, you want to really appreciate it because it's beautiful. The grain is very tight, and it has different shades of it. But the outside, the bark, it's very, very rough. There's no beauty on the outside at all. So it's just like the Christian to the world. They carry no beauty, and I think the Lord showed it that it's no beauty that could be recognized except from the within.
Except on the inside when Correct. You see that grain. I looked at my notes here, and I have 100 with an S on it. So it says, so what I got is that it grows for hundreds of years, but I don't know where it stops. I said 100. I don't know how many hundreds, so it might come closer to what Sister Violet says. I don't know if I'd go to 1,000, but maybe it's... But it's exceptionally long. Brother John has his tree book here.
No, I don't have it here. The book I have at home said 1,000 years, too. I'd agree with Vi.
Okay, I stand corrected.
There's another characteristic, though, which is contrary to the scripture of Romans 11:24. Because in actual nature, what they do is they find a wild olive tree and they graft a good olive branch from a good olive tree. They graft it onto the wild olive tree. And then what they do is they cut off all the wild olive branches and let it start from that point. And that's how they get a good olive tree.
Okay, that's a... I didn't read that. That's a good thought. But Brother Walter?
I had a couple of questions. One was I had a note in here that the Israelites weren't introduced to the olive trees till they got into Canaan. And that's when they first found out about the olive trees. And the other question that I had, I was just wondering, I haven't seen wild olive trees, but I've seen groves. And we've seen groves, like, for example, in Spain, where there are hundreds and thousands of olive trees, and they're all grown in groups of two. I was wondering whether that had any significance or anything like that.
That they're always paired?
They're all paired up.
They're always paired
groups
up.
Groups of two.
Brother Ted?
When you go through the Garden of Gethsemane outside of Jerusalem, these days they tell you that the olive trees there were probably those that were growing at the time that our Lord was there. But I don't think that's true. Our guide told us that that would not be a reasonable assumption, because when the Romans came through in AD 70, they cut all the olive groves down to use them as fire, as has been mentioned. But they did indicate that those trees that are growing there today are about 1,000 years old. They were planted in about 1,000 A.D. By those who came and rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. They are huge trees, and I believe they are still bearing these days. They some of the trees that are real old, it would take three people to put their arms around it. They are extremely large at the base, but like Brother Walter said, there's nothing beautiful about them. They're rather ugly trees at the bottom, but the grain and the wood certainly is.
Okay, the inward fibers, the inward part. Sister Vi and then Harriet Art Cook.
There was one place where we were going along and the road is going along and all of a sudden there's a jog because there's two trees there and they built the road around it so they wouldn't cut those two trees down, and they said they were about, I think they said 1,500 years old. And they couldn't cut those down, so they built the road around it.
Did they still have olives?
I don't know. We didn't stop to check. But they looked healthy.
Sister
Regarding the two olive trees in Revelation 11, the fourth chapter, fourth verse mentions about the two olive trees. And there's a beautiful lesson in that in your fourth volume. I think it's pages 651 and 652, where it mentions, Brother Russell mentions, what these represent.
All right, that's very good. That's a notation you might want to mark down, fourth volume 652. And there he tells us that it symbolizes God's anointed ones, and it pictures also the Old and New Testament. He tells you how on those two olive trees that Brother Walter mentioned earlier. Brother Cook?
Somewhere I got it that the olive tree has a soft heart and a rough exterior.
A soft heart and a rough exterior.
Might represent a Christian.
Picturing the Christian? I didn't run across. I don't know what kind of a center core it has. Sister Joy?
In Judges 9:9, I have it noted that there the olive tree represents the ancient worthies. But in Zechariah 14:4, it says that the Mount of Olives means the kingdom of peace, because mountains represent kingdoms, and the olive branch is often a symbol of peace. So that in the kingdom, the context of Zechariah 14:4, Jehovah's feet will show the divine favor, the divine law reestablished in that kingdom of peace.
Okay. Those are two additional good thoughts. Sister Irene?
I don't recall which of the reprints it was in, but this thought appealed to me. It said, in regard to what Irwin was talking about, the Israel as the trunk and branches, and the root was the promises of Abraham. It says, eventually the same root or promise will bear two kinds of branches, the engrafted wild olive branches and the re-engrafted natural branches when fleshly Israel shall have had his blindness taken away. So you will have the both.
The earthly as well as the spiritual. Okay. Brother Irwin? Oh, we didn't give you a chance, Brother Irwin, on that olive tree. Everybody else has been talking. Okay. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. I was jumping ahead. I would just like to mention one more thing that what Mark mentioned, that the olive oil was also used in many of the sacrifices that were used in the tabernacle. We mentioned about light, but I think it was used as the oil that was mingled in the sacrifices.
Mingled in the cakes.
Okay. Yes, in those cakes. But I have an interesting scripture in Genesis 8:11. Just talking about Noah. And a dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth.
That's the first time it's found in Scripture, the olive.
Yes, yes.
But I have a question on that. If the dove was able to find the olive branch, tell me where he found it, because the water is just abated, right? And 150 days of water covered the earth's surface. Now, after I think it's 30 days or how many days, it's usually devastation for any growth because they can't get any oxygen. You know, the water just covers everything. Now, if the water covered it for 150 days, where did that olive tree have a chance, where did that dove have a chance to pick up an olive branch? That was just something that I was scratching my head, you know, wondering where it came about, but something interesting to think about. Unless there was a shoot, but it takes, I forgot what the gestation period is to get a branch started, a shoot started. But anyway, that's just a side point to get you thinking a little bit more. Okay, what else have we got on the olive? Brother Mark?
Well, along with that thought about the olive shoot or branch, it's a picture today of peace. You know, the olive branch symbolizing peace.
Okay. You find that on flags, on various carvings. If you see a dove with an olive branch, you know what it means. Or just the olive branch itself, they even have them crossed over each other. Peace. Additional thoughts? I want to know what, figuratively in Scripture, an olive tree symbolizes fruitfulness, beauty, and dignity. We have scriptures in Psalms 52:8, Jeremiah 11:16, and Hosea 14:6. So it pictures the Christian. It also pictures the beauty of a Christian, the fruitfulness, as we mentioned, the dignity. It mentions the fact also that the tree flourishes in rocky, chalky soil where everything else dies, picturing the Christian in the world. What's he got to feed upon? He's just in that barren wilderness, and he sustains himself enough to bring forth the fruitage which is pictured by the olive. The branches were used in the Feast of Booths, if you remember, in Nehemiah 8:15 and Leviticus 23:40. Another point that he made that I thought was interesting, if a tree, olive tree, is cut down, it shoots forth at least 5 new shoots. It's trying to show you the fruitfulness of it. It doesn't, when the experiences come to cut it down, up again it comes with 5 more shoots of olive tree branches. So I think there's many valuable lessons. And they introduce the subject by telling you it's one of the most valuable plants during Bible times, and it seems to be equal with the vine, the fig tree, and the olive are usually put on the same level as being important to the Jewish people. And I have a half a dozen scriptures if you're interested. What else on these, Sister Donna?
I just looked up how long Noah was in the ark. He was in the ark over a year.
Over a year?
Yeah. He went in the second month, the 17th day, and he came out the second month on the 27th day, a little over a year.
Okay.
And the earth was dried, and then he still had to stay in there longer.
Further comments? Brother Tabak?
We go to another tree?
Sure. Wait a minute. I think, are we done with the olive? Sister Wanda, one more comment or two.
I would like to ask a question. The statement you made, when the tree is cut down, it sends out 5 shoots. Now, when a normal tree is cut down, it will send out shoots, but those are just leaf shoots, not for the tree proper. You must take out the entire tree and put in a new tree. With the olive tree, will those shoots become the tree again?
I understand, yes. Brother Walter?
Contrary to nature, that when a tree is cut down, it'll have shoots that come up, but they will not be to bear fruitage. Because where you have the grafting knob, which I call the grafting knob, if it should be above that graft, then you will get the fruit-bearing tree. But of course, we're speaking here of the tree from the Lord, because it was a tame tree. It was a special tree because of the roots.
Yes, very unusual. Brother, anything else on the olive? Brother Tabak, what's...
Well, this is just an interesting lesson. It's not on any specific tree, but on many trees. This was a law given to Israel while they're still in the wilderness, and it's found in Leviticus 19:23 and 24. And it says, "When ye come into the land," now that's the promised land it's talking about, "when ye come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. In the 4th year all the fruit shall be given to the Lord to praise the Lord, and in the 5th year ye shall eat the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto the increase thereof. I am the Lord." And I thought this is a beautiful lesson to show the overlapping of the ages. Entering into the promised land, and this was given way before, so it was kind of anticipating something new, a new beginning, the kingdom time. When you come into the kingdom and you plant trees, would be depicting the trees of life that really were planted by the resurrection of the sleeping saints. And the trees of life are the church, which bear 12 manner of fruit each month. And so the kingdom begins, and there are fruit trees planted. The church is resurrected. But you can't eat any fruit from them to the blessing of the people, because it isn't yet time for kingdom blessings. This is the time of the tearing down of the old society. But after 4 years, it's finally dedicated to the Lord. The blood, so to speak, the fruitage of, will be applied to seal the new covenant. And then finally, they could eat the fruit, the fifth year. So I think that's beautifully showing and overlapping. They entered the kingdom, the land, the promised land. The kingdom's begun, and the fruit trees are there. The saints are raised, but there's no fruitage. Not until the new covenant time comes. The blood seals the covenant, and then the fruit of those fruit trees will be available to bless mankind.
That's a good point. Under item number 2, put down Leviticus 19, 23, and 24. That's a very good additional lesson just on that scripture, or scriptures. Who's got some information on another tree? Our time is fast going. Nobody wants the date, palm? Is there any information that you know of? Brother Ron Wojcik, what have you got?
The date palm is a very tall, stately tree. It does bear fruit. It's an ornamental. It was used in King Solomon's temple.
Okay. What else do we know about the date palm? We know that the Israelites ran across it, the 70 palm trees growing between the by the 12 springs of water. Remember when they stopped at Elam? Yes?
I think this is the tree where the inside of it is soft, and which represents the Christian's heart as being tender.
Okay. There's where you have the soft core. The soft core comes in the palm tree. I don't know about the olive, but I'm sure about the palm. Ron?
It also has other significance. The leaves of it are tokens of victory and peace.
What makes you say that?
It's beautiful. beautiful leaves were as tokens of victory and peace. The scriptures are John 12:13. Yeah, John 12:13 and Revelation 7:9. Mentions.
Okay, John 12:12-13. And you remember the people, when they hailed Jesus as king, they threw down palm branches in his pathway. That's the scripture he has reference to there. Now, what about that one in Revelation? What does that one tell us that he just mentioned? Somebody else carries palm tree branches. Who is that, and what's the picture? Joy, you had your hand up?
I think those are the tribulation saints, but I wasn't looking. I was going to say that both Jeremiah 10:5 and Psalm 92:12 speak of the palm tree being righteousness. What was the scripture you said?
In Revelation?
Uh-huh.
I lost it. 17 what?
7:9.
7:9. Victory.
Those before the throne. So that would be the great company.
Okay. Psalms 92:12, Valerie. 92:12. What's it say? And who does that picture?
The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon.
Okay. Who is that picture? Who's the righteous man? He grows slowly. He grows steadily.
The church?
The church, the Christian, the new creature. He grows slowly and steadily. And here again is an interesting thought. It mentions the fact that it produces fruit again after 30 years old. But it's a pretty long time to nurture a palm tree in order to get it started to grow fruit. But the age of a man, according to the Jewish law, 30 years. And it continues to grow fruit 30 to 50 pounds a year of dates until past 100 years old. And it always gives you an abundant crop. Additional thoughts on the palm tree? Sister Roberta?
I have a note in my Bible. I'm not sure where I got this, but from a previous study, I have a note that it says it has one main root and it doesn't have any side roots, which would show that Christians go after the truth and they don't vary onto any, get sidetracked by anything. And it goes straight with no, it grows straight with no twist in it, and dirt doesn't stick to it. Grows from within as the new creature does, and it's an evergreen. And it pictures the Christian's growth as he resists the world, the part about the dirt not sticking to it.
Those are good thoughts. The dirt doesn't stick to the trunk. As you know, you see it splash, it falls off. Showing the Christian the dirt don't stick to him. You have a taproot that goes right straight down. It doesn't have all these tentacles and all these roots that grow along the surface like on the green bay tree. If you looked at the green bay tree, you'll notice that the roots hang up close to the soil, and there's many of them, and they grow up out of the soil. While the contrast here is the date palm straight down. One object in life. Get your nourishment out of the ground and bring forth growth high toward the heavens. Brother Doctor?
Its leaves were always used as symbols of triumph and rejoicing. We even have scriptures about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, you know, where they were waving palm leaves in front of him.
Okay. A token of victory and peace by the various scriptures that were brought to our attention already. Grows as far as possible from the earth. They mentioned that they're always 80, 90, 100 feet, 120 feet high, and no leaves except near the top, and they just keep reaching up and up and higher. And if you look in the history, they give you all sorts of interesting information as to what all the various things are used for, as well as the leaves, the fruit, and everything. They make baskets out of it and attach their roofs with it. And then it was used in the construction of Ezekiel's temple. And then the scripture we read in 92:12 of Psalms 12 and 13. Additional thoughts? If you take your time, and you've got many little lessons that drive home the lesson of a Christian steady progressive growth. Walter?
Well, the palm trees can be very deceiving, too. They're very beautiful, stately, and give you a lot of comfort when you're out in the desert, an oasis, because of the shade given. But also, they had many of these trees together and used them for idolatry worship. And in Deuteronomy 4:28, and there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. So again, unless you look for the Lord, with the 29th, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. And if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So again, you can see that you can be taken in just by the stately beauty of it, but God is not there. So there's a representation there.
As Brother Jurek mentioned, the people of the past used to worship everything, and they worshiped trees. The Egyptians were notorious, and they give you a whole list of trees they used to worship and for the reasons they did and so on. Idolatry, the worship of idolatry is what it narrows down to. Tell me, we'll give you a minute on the green bay tree, a minute on the oak tree, and a minute on the cedars of Lebanon. Our time is almost gone. The scripture in Psalms 37:35 speaks of what? 37:35. Who has that?
Tamara, you have 37:35 of Psalms.
I have it, but it's in the New American Standard. I have seen a violent, wicked man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. And the thought is that a tree, a native tree, would take over all the soil and be very greedy and just spread out. And that's the way wickedness is. It takes over all that's around it. You were saying with the small roots spreading close to the surface, that would choke out vegetation underneath it so that it would be sole master of its area.
Okay. That's the thought that's given there. It pictures the wicked and how they flourish, and that's because their roots are on the surface and they're just all over the surface. And they choke out everything just trying to grab a hold of everything. And you know, when you're near the surface, you lose the moisture because the air comes along and dries it, especially in dry countryside. And so instead of going down where it's more moist and the nutrients are there, why, it keeps growing on the top and growing further and further, and it chokes out everything. Picturing the illustration that David gives us here. How about the oak tree? Did you get any lessons from that? Anybody look at that? I think in Zechariah 11:2 it speaks of the long life of an oak tree. Then being graceful is an oak tree in Isaiah 61:3. And in the past, why the kings used to, there used to be some sort of a connection with this. I didn't find out completely, but they used to bury them under an oak tree for some reason. Some of the kings and the, and it seemed to be a symbol of aristocracy and of a burial that was very unusual to be buried under an oak tree. But anyway, the thought there was that it brought forth the lesson to the to us as Christians as to the strength of it, the long life and being graceful and so on, as we mentioned, picturing the Christian also. The cedars of Lebanon, we had already a thought or two on that, being an evergreen. And Brother Irwin?
Just one more thing on the evergreen, that it could represent the ancient worthies, because they had the red heifer, they had to put a sprig of that evergreen in the fire. And that would represent everlasting life.
Okay. See, there's a lot of little thoughts connected, like the sprig of hyssop that was thrown into the fire at the sacrifice of the red heifer, if you remember. So there's many little lessons and additional thoughts. Our time is gone. We appreciate the thoughts given. I think there's a lot here. We could really spend an hour on one tree, but I thought it would just be nice to just go over a few of the trees and get our appetites wet. And if you have a thought on that bonus question, why, I'm interested in your answer on that, because there isn't too much information on that. And there's quite a few scriptures on the, you know, from 7 to 15 of Judges 9. Brother Walter?
I just wanted to mention one tree that might be interesting to read. It's in the fourth chapter of Daniel, starting at about the 10th verse. And that there was the one that was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And that has a lot of significance and a lot of... it was the biggest tree in the world. It reached up to the heaven, and it was a whole picture, and there was in the center of the world. That's how Daniel explained it to Nebuchadnezzar. I think that you could almost work a little study around that tree.
Yes. We appreciate your input, and there's a lot of information on trees, and it might be warrant an additional study of some sort. And we'll ask Brother Cook if he'll dismiss us with prayer.
Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the blessings we've had this day of studying Thy Word and the percepts, and we ask Thy blessing on this study and on the day, that we may bring forth fruit to Thy praise. We remember those that are Thine in every place, and pray for them, especially those in need. Guide and direct us, and keep us as we part, for we ask it in Jesus' dear name.